All right, Acts 13, we'll head over there. Well, it's great to see everybody here tonight. I certainly understand that there are lots of things out there to do, lots of fun, some of those important things to do, so we do certainly appreciate you coming. I certainly appreciate you coming, so that you'll make good use of yourself here and talk a lot and have a good conversation. Obviously, that's the... Oh, there goes some water. Perfect. It's going to be pretty dry tonight. Okay, Acts chapter 13. If you have... I don't know if... Leonard, were the questions out in the foyer? They're all gone. You guys are just eating it up. That's great. I have them. what questions are we going to talk? So they're very good to get. If you would like a copy of them, maybe email Leonard. Maybe I'll have a few more. But okay. So if you have that email, if you don't have that email, just I have it here. I can forward it to you or Leonard. But we're going to kind of follow through with those questions, just so that, as you mentioned last week, so we're kind of on the same page, talking about the same kind of threads going through the passage, because it's easy to get sidetracked on lots of things, and we want to kind of be efficient with our time as well. So anyways, we'll be looking at those questions as we did last week. So last week in Acts 13, we really get through like verses 1 to 3, really. We went down a little bit, but in verse 1 to 3, so we'll kind of start in verse 4, and we'll kind of go from there. So maybe what I'll do is I will just read. I'm going to read down to verse 12. We'll read that together, and then we'll kind of get into it from there. So Acts 13, and we'll start in verse 1 down to verse 12. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. We'll just commit our time to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into it. Let's just pray for a minute. Father, as we look into your word, we want to deal with it honestly. We want to deal with it as you see it. Father, may we treat this passage tonight as what it really is, the word of God. As we know from Paul's other writings, it's at work in us as believers. And so, Father, we pray for that work to occur. We pray that we would submit to the teaching of your word and to the truth of it for our own lives as we carry on. So, Father, we pray for your help tonight in Jesus' name, Amen. So, just again, so we went through. We talked a lot last week. We did the first maybe three verses. So maybe there's not a whole lot to summarize, but we talked about the church in Antioch, and we mentioned specifically that it was a Gentile church, and so we see all these Jews and definitely some Jews in the first five men that are mentioned here. We're not sure if some of them might be Gentiles, but it's a Gentile church, and it's a, kind of like it's, now the center of the book of Acts is moving away from Jerusalem, where everything started. The gospel has gone out, and now it's not the and we see a shift. There's kind of a slow turning as the story of Saul begins. Peter is still mentioned. It kind of goes back and forth. Saul's conversion and Peter goes to the Gentiles a little bit, and there's a slow turn. And about Acts 13, we have a real kind of almost like we finish the turn from the gospel being in Jerusalem and Peter being at the center of it to the last, let's say, or the last part of the book, where the gospel has actually turned to the Gentile world, and Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so it's a meaningful change because that's the period in which we are right now, where God is dealing mainly with the Gentile church worldwide. Certainly Jews are still being saved, but it's kind of like the Romans 10 and 11 section where God has taken the Jews away for a while and he's dealing with the Gentiles, and so that turn is finished here where Paul and Barnabas leave the church in Antioch and are sent to the Gentiles from a Gentile church, and so there's a kind of a different center that's sending them out. They're not being sent from Jerusalem anymore. They're being sent from Antioch, and so which is like getting further away from Jerusalem. And now they're being sent into Asia Minor, and eventually we'll go into Greece and Macedonia and that area there. So that's kind of where the story starts. The church is worshiping, and they're worshiping and fasting, and they're praying, and the Holy Spirit calls Saul and Barnabas out of the church. And so we talked a little bit about Saul's name being changed to Paul last week. That was interesting. And so maybe the question that we'll start out with, in verse 3 and verse 4, the word sent is used twice, right? So they laid hands on them and sent them off. And then it says in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So maybe my just a kind of a broad question. There's two, it seems like they're being sent by the church, sent by the Holy Spirit. So I guess maybe the question is who's sending them? Maybe that'll be my question. A bit of a cryptic question, but I think we can get something. Who is actually sending these missionaries out? Well, it says the church is sending them out. I'm just being unreasonably combative.
Both. I think it's both.
Yeah.
That's the way it works, is the both the Spirit and the church send.
Mm-hmm.
They work together. It's not necessarily something tangible, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
It's a bit of everybody's seeking God's will in this whole situation.
Well, we're told in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit told them to set apart Barnabas and Paul. Obviously, that's where the direction first comes.
Mm-hmm.
And then, obviously, the human instrument comes in. People who were there in the church,
yeah,
in the ascending, they recognize that it's the work of the Spirit sending them. The men are involved.
Yeah. Okay, well, here's the question, then. If that's true, can one of those elements be missing? Could one of those elements be missing? Could a missionary be sent by a church without a definite call from God, or could somebody perceive a call from God and go out?
It could, but it shouldn't.
Could and shouldn't.
Why not, Leonard? Why not? Well, you spoke up.
like we as a church, we have to be discerning. It's a very similar to what you find with elders in Acts 20, chapter 20, mm-hmm. where it says in verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and call the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. But then we are also, as a church, called in 1 Thessalonians 5, for example, to recognize those that labor among us. So there is, again, it's the two sides. But really, what the believers here are doing is they're obeying the Spirit. Now, it's interesting that they're fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. So their spirit, they are... What do you do when you do that? You want to listen to what God has to say. Mm-hmm. You want to sense God's guidance. And it's very important. So there is a danger. We just want to send somebody out because they really want it so bad. And we don't want to hurt their feelings. That is possible.
Yep.
And that has happened. But if God is not behind it, we're actually doing more harm than good to those same people. Mm-hmm. So it's a very serious thing. And so another principle here is that these people, they are ministering while they're ministering. And I think we talked about it last week. While they're ministering, the Holy Spirit is sent. So they're occupied with ministry already.
Mm-hmm.
And then they're being sent out with the Holy Spirit. So it's both. Yeah, it's both.
Yeah.
So it's an you know, you don't want to be so negative that you never send out anybody. But you want to make sure that it's really of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, that's... I don't mean to put you on the spot, Leonard, but I was hoping...
I think can I touch on another... Mm-hmm. Another danger is a person feels called to go, but because of various reasons, the leadership of the church is not willing to send them. Maybe they think, well, they're needed here too much, or... for whatever reason. But, you know, if a person's really truly called to go, then those in leadership should support them. They should be in prayer as well.
Yeah. Yeah, I think, and it's important, I think what you said earlier, like it's a little bit of an, it's not a tangible thing that we can, you know, that we could write down in a systemized way, here's how we send, because every situation's different, you know, like, you know, because you could go back and forth, or, well, Billy, you're needed here. You can't go to the mission field. Like, well, that's not always a good argument either, but sometimes it is. So I think that's where we tend to. We don't want to leave that up to the Holy Spirit. We want a system. We want to know. We want it to be very clear. And you know, and we definitely want to kind of know. Like, well, what are the circumstances? No, we should send. No, we shouldn't. And have it all on a little list. And that is just not the way the Holy Spirit works.
One of the things that you consider that too is that you're probably one of the ways for you to know the Holy Spirit is leading you towards that is because the people that you're not necessarily going to want to see go are going to be the ones that could be.
Yeah.
And that means they're actively involved in the work in the assembly. It's not just somebody woke up one day, they haven't been part of the meeting or in any way, and all of a sudden, I want to go to the mission.
Yeah.
Like, there's some discernment involved in that, which the church and the leadership have to take into consideration. So,
yeah. You know,
there is some common sense in it as well.
Yeah,
but
for sure.
It also is a leading of the Spirit in a person's life that you see actively. And everybody should see, oh, yeah, we all agree. These people, they're doing the work here. They're going to keep doing it wherever they go.
Yeah, exactly.
I think, too, that missionaries are like an extension of that local church. You know, it's like the hand of that church, but outside, it's external.
Mm.
And therefore, the leadership of that church is still responsible for that, to make sure they're looked after and guided. And it's the Holy Spirit overall, and he's very necessary. You can't do without him.
Yeah.
But the local church, even though those people have gone out, they've gone out as the work of that church is now extended further.
Yeah.
Away from that local place. And so the missionaries are an extension of that local church's work.
Yeah,
so
yeah, for sure.
The elders need to be aware of what's happening. They need to be sure that they agree that this is what the Holy Spirit wants. And if there's that agreement, they can put their hands on them, they show their fellowship, and off they go.
Yeah.
Now, I just wanted to... One thing you should not miss here is... And I know we're going back now, but it's all one section in Acts, right? It says there in verse 2, now separate to me. And I was thinking about where it says in Numbers 8, verse 14, talking about the Levites. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. I think it's a very similar thought. So it's not first of all what all these men are doing, but they're separated or dedicated, consecrated to God. So they're the Lord's servants. They're not ours. I mean, there is an accountability there, but they're a servant of the Lord. Yeah. And so it's the same with the Levites. They were mine, the Lord said, they're mine. Now, in one sense, we're all the Lord's in that sense. But I think there's a lesson here we can learn. So one question you can ask, you know, if you think you're being sent, if the Lord sends you to a specific place, are you consecrated to the Lord? Are you willing to say, I want to do whatever you say? Mm-hmm. You know, it's not like if my desire is so great that I will go no matter what. But it's ultimately, what does the Lord want to do?
Sure.
Want me to do? And so that sense needs to be, that feeling, that sensing the Holy Spirit's guidance needs to be there. And that's what you see with them fasting and praying. And I think that's important. And so I don't think we should miss out on that particular aspect.
Yeah.
There's a pragmatic side too, where Christ said, which of you would go to battle or build a house without first counting the cost?
Mm.
If you're planning to go into all the world, take on the enemy, take on darkness, you'd be an utter fool to do that first without the Holy Spirit. But then you'd be an utter fool to do without Christ's bride, his church, his body.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, pragmatically, if you have any desire for success, it must be done through both the Holy Spirit and his church.
Yeah.
That's a pragmatic thing.
Yeah, and that makes sense, because I think, and the reason I asked the question, I think, is because we do have, like, every Christian is technically called by the Great Commission to go into all the world, right? So, it's like, you could make the argument, you could say, well, I don't care, the church won't let me go, well, I got to share the gospel, like, I have to. I don't care if the elders say I can't or shouldn't or whatever, like, I gotta do it. And it's like, you can make that argument, but the other side, of course, is like you were saying. I was thinking actually. I was reading something about Napoleon. Napoleon had a famous quote one time that said that an army marches on its stomach, meaning that the supply lines need to be filled for an army to go anywhere. That's often what you know, the armies will attack each other's supply lines, so you'll cut off the actual fighting army from the rest of the unit, and so. That is really, like, missions is a lot about the supply line. Like, there's the person at the, obviously the person who's, or the couple or the group of people who are, like, in a church or in a tribe or in wherever, but there's that whole supply line coming all the way back, and that is, and that's not just a human invention. Like, that is actually what we have here, right? We have people that Paul and Barnabas were accountable to, who would support them, who would be praying for them, who were waiting to hear back on a report. Like, there's that whole supply line all the way through. So I think we as the church need to make sure that we're not just... I think, you know, obviously elders have a role, but I think we all have a role to make sure that those supply lines are filled, that we're actually in touch with people that we've commended or people that are commended from other places nearby, maybe. And so like, we are that supply line. And so I think that's just a practical thing to make sure that we're praying for and supporting financially and seeing how we can help, maybe visiting or doing whatever we can in all the ways that we can to be that supply line, because that is... I mean, the Holy Spirit's going to do his role, that's for sure. But then we have our role as well.
Now, I just wanted to point out one other thing is, in this whole section, this is often used as a kind of an example of commendation, and I believe that. Mm-hmm. But there is not one word here about money. Not one. See, we equate, and I've said that before here, but we equate commendation with financial support. And I'm not saying it isn't. But Paul went out, and he always did, they did tent making.
Mm-hmm.
And so it just depends on the situation. In most cases, there is that financial support needed because he's just not allowed to work in some of these places. But in other cases, let's say you go to North Africa, you won't get in there in those Muslim countries unless you take on a job or something and mm-hmm. you know, basically work behind under the radar
yeah.
to reach people. So it all depends. And so I think that's important. So commendation is not necessarily meaning that you never have to work another day in secular world.
Right. Yeah, I think we get confused because we imagine in secular employment that it's our job to provide for ourselves. And that's a whole sermon series in and of itself. But I think we get that part mixed up, right? We think, well, I have to support my family. It's all about me, and I have to. Like, well, yeah, I mean, but God is using you. Like, God is doing all that work as well. So that's I think you're right. I think we make the mistake here. And then we make the mistake also when we're sending as well. We have a bit of a misconception.
I think God has to be central in every aspect of the work. Like in verse 2, not only did he indicate who was to be sent out, but also that they were to do his work.
Mm-hmm.
So the whole thing is God-oriented.
Yeah, he's planned it all. Yeah, he's planned it, and he gives the power for it. That's for sure. Let's let's look down to verse 5, and just kind of down into the first. It gives a little bit of their travel schedule, and they're preaching the gospel across the whole island, and they come across kind of two people, I guess. There's Sergius Paulus and there's Bar-Jesus, and I was just thinking about. There's a couple of different. There's lots of ways we can go on this, but in down kind of from verse like 6 to 12, Paul deals with Elymas or Bar-Jesus, two names.
One name, I guess, meant what he actually was. And so Paul deals with him a certain way, and in verse 10, this is what Paul says to him. He says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" And so maybe I just want to ask it a little bit. Like, what can we learn about the way that Paul deals with this false teacher who's actively trying to turn people away from the gospel, away from Paul's message? What can we learn about the way that Paul? The way that Paul deals with him and what he's doing, what can we kind of learn there?
I think we can learn the boldness aspect, and that we should be like that in some senses. I'm thinking practically, like if we see like a Jehovah's Witness come around like our neighborhood, like I think it's like I would anyway. Given the situation, I'd probably tell them.
What would you tell them, Lucas?
But more or less, like, stop in different ways.
Right.
But, and then I would, with that, we have to be, the motives behind that have to be in hopes they do repent and turn, right?
Mm-hmm.
I call them out on the falseness, but also, like, this is, like, my neighborhood. Like, and, you know, we are the lights in our own neighborhood, so we should protect it too. We haven't talked to everybody yet, at least don't let false teachings come in there, right?
Mm.
So I think, I'm not saying it's easy, but, you know, Paul sets an example of that. He calls this guy out and says, like, what does he say? You're full of evil and deceit and trickery. You're son of the devil. I mean, you don't have to be so harsh. You can be, but I think it depends on the person. Like, you could have a friendly conversation, but with some solid truth behind it to somebody who's false teachings that can greatly deceive people, right?
Yeah. Well,
so I think the big thing is just the boldness in that we are called to bear truth and to be lights, to share the gospel. So that's part of it. Stand up for Christ, right? And loving your neighbor would be part of doing that too.
Yeah, for sure. That's for sure.
I think the verse given in Timothy that was in the notes I think it's very clear. It says that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, with gentleness, able to teach, be patient, and in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they will know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So there's need for gentleness, patience, and there's need for gently correcting people. Paul wasn't very gentle. I think he had that authority to be that way. I think we have to be more careful and more gentle than perhaps Paul was.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I know. I hear what you're saying. That's yeah. You gotta. I think like Luke was saying. Like it depends a little bit on the person and their message and your relationship with them and their relationship, the way they present themselves as well. That all comes into play.
I think also in like Jude has some really good guidance here. He says that some have compassion, making a distinction, but others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled with flesh. So he talks about some have compassion, some talk about fear, or I guess in this sense it's a judgment. Mm-hmm. You got to know, like you say, where people are at in terms of their soul.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure.
So it's a very full circle where Paul coming into kind of the same thing that he was whenever he got converted to.
Yeah.
Like he's going down the road and they say, Jesus talks, says, why are you persecuting me? And blinds him. And now he finds somebody doing the same thing. He says, why are you making a fool of this? Why are you leading people astray? And blinds this guy too.
Yeah.
So it's a very, like, that's what he went through. So who's to say that his initial reaction would be exactly what he went through?
Yeah. I guess Paul figured it worked
yeah,
for him.
It worked for him. I think it's kind of ironic. Like, you're blind now. He's like, I was blind too.
Yeah. That's for sure. That's interesting.
I think, though, perhaps there is an element here of apostolic authority. Because he was able to, to pronounce this judgment. And this, of course, was done by the Lord. Because he was saying it, but it wasn't really his power. It was the Lord's power. But I do think we can learn a lesson from this. We live in an age where we try to accommodate everybody. Well, when it comes to false teaching, the Bible is very clear. Like when you read 2 Peter 2 and Bill read from Jude, we're not supposed to accommodate false teaching.
Yeah.
We're supposed to judge that. You know? And so we are to be gentle with people if they're opposing, as Don read. But we need to know that balance there. So not the toleration of evil, but you know, trying to see if we can correct people. But I think there needs to be a balance there.
Yeah, well, it's interesting in the verse there, like exact because what Paul says right in this in the second part of verse 10, right? Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And I think that's important when we're teaching and when we're sharing the gospel. Like I thought maybe you were going to go there when you're saying we're very accommodating and we're very like, well, yes, of course, yes, you know, that's certainly that line of thinking is, yeah, I can, yeah, that's true. And then over here, yeah, that's true as well. But he's saying like, you're taking something that's so clear and you're making it crooked. You can't see around. You're twisting it all up. You're taking a very straight thing. And I like how Paul does it. He makes the point. This is utterly simple. I mean, this is clear what we're proclaiming. I mean, we're proclaiming that the Jewish Messiah has come. He really is God. He rose from the dead, and he offers forgiveness of sins. Like, it's, you know, there's lots more to it, but that's what we're presenting. And I think we need to make sure that we are crystal clear on the essentials. And when all these opposing doctrines come in, you know, it's the idea is not that we deal with each one of those individually and kind of try and dissemble this and that. I understand that sometimes people want reasons for this and that, but we need to be crystal clear on what the message is, what we are actually offering here, what the Bible offers. I remember years ago, I don't know if you remember Zvi and Menno Kalischer. They were from Jerusalem. And they were speaking at the Confederation Center, and so both of them very well spoken and very intelligent guys.
And I remember afterwards, Menno, so it was V's son, I don't know, he would be maybe like in his 50s or so, something like that, I think. And I remember there were some Jehovah's Witnesses came to talk to him afterwards. And I remember Mike Klom telling me this, and they were kind of saying, well, you know, here's the like, they're kind of presenting their argument. And I think he really had not much familiarity with them. And anyways, Mike was there, and he was listening to this whole conversation happen. And Menno just said, you know, all of that is rubbish. Like, let's look at the Word of God, and let's hear the gospel from right here. Let's do that. And he didn't engage at all with any of that. He's like, let's look right in the Bible. I know the Bible. Let's talk about that. I don't know about your religion. Let's talk about the Bible. And I think sometimes that's what we need. Like, that's the approach that we need to take. I know they train bank tellers on how to tell real money by giving them real money to sift through, and they do that for hours and hours. Right, they don't give the bank tellers all the different types of fake money that they could see. You know, okay, this one's this way, this one's this. No. They just give them the real money, and that's how they know the truth, by handling it. And I think we as Christians, I think that's we'll probably need to end, I guess, at about now. But I think that's an encouragement for us to know the Word of God, to handle it ourselves personally, not to delve into all these other paths and all these other, you know, self-help and religion and try to know all the details there. I think we need to know what we believe and be crystal clear in it. And when it comes time to share the gospel and there's an opportunity there, we will know what we believe and we can communicate that clearly. And that's ultimately what a world needs, is to have those ways that the world has made crooked straightened out for them. And that's what we can do when we're crystal clear on the truth.
Just a minute about the geography. This is the first overseas missionaries. They went from Antioch to Cyprus, which is not that far, but
it's still overseas.
Crossing a body of water. So they went from, it says here, they went to Seleucia, they went to Cyprus, they went to Salamis, and then they moved on across the whole island of Cyprus. So it's interesting, as we look at Paul's journeys, he's moving very quickly at the beginning. He moves across the island, or at least that's the impression we get from what our details here. But then we see later on, like in Corinth and Ephesus, he stays for a long time. And again, maybe it's what we talked about last week, about more understanding about the ministry that God has given to them, to the Holy Spirit has given to them. Mm-hmm. You know, more of a development. Okay, this is an open door. This is an opportunity. So I'm going to stay, and we're going to do some more in-depth teaching. And this, it seems here, it's just like, it's almost like itinerant work. One message, and then move on. And then we'll see he moves on off the island altogether very shortly.
Yeah. Yeah, that's an interesting, yeah, I guess we can track it as we go to see him stay longer and longer. That's, yeah, I have some ideas why he did that, but that'll be for another time, I guess. But anyway, thank you all for your participation. That was great. Oh yeah, I guess, yeah, we'll start in verse 13, and I was going to say we'll finish the chapter. I don't know. Are we going to finish? I don't know. Maybe we'll try. Study right to the end. Well, study right to the end, everybody. And we'll see. Anyway, but you know what? It's been great to have everybody participate. I personally don't mind if we go a little longer with the participation that we have. I love it. So, anyway, we'll just close in a word of prayer, and then Caleb will come back up and do some announcements. Let's just, Father, as we look into your Word, we've certainly seen some things that warrant our attention and certainly our action in our lives. And so, Father, we pray that as we go to a time of prayer in a minute, that we would actively be that supply line for missionaries who are in who are all over the world, and some in great need, others in who are seeing lots of blessing. And Father, we just pray that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit to minister to these saints in prayer. And Father, as we pray for those among us in our own church, that you would again guide us by your Holy Spirit to those needs that are urgent, and that, Father, maybe we pray according to your will. and receive an answer from you. In Jesus' name, amen.